Matthew chapter 17, we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. 17 verse 1 says, "And after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth it teaches of you, the truth it teaches of us. Lord, we just pray you would bless as we look into your word this day. Help us to learn from it what you would have to teach us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And when we read in the Gospels concerning Jesus' disciples, we see that there is a lot of things that they didn't understand or couldn't figure out or missed completely. And really, some of the stuff that comes out of their mouths, you just kind of have to shake your head and kind of think, well, what were they thinking? Were they even thinking when they said it? And we might have a tendency to want to make fun of them, but then we realize so often that God's Word is a mirror to us. And we realize that too often we are just like them, that there is a lot that we miss, a lot that God is trying to show us, and we're simply not picking up what He's putting down. And our mind is often on other things, and what comes out of our mouths reflects that. But nevertheless, just as Jesus was patient with them, the Lord is patient with us. And we see that He brings scenes and experiences before us to help us to understand, to help us to get the right focus. And as we know that there was hope for Jesus' disciples, indeed, that we realize that through God's grace working them, through the empowering of the Spirit, that these ones that seem to be a band of misfits were the ones that led the early church. It was spoken of them that these who have turned the world upside down have come hither also. That it's we realize that there's hope for them, there's hope for us as well. And so we see in this passage, as well as in Mark chapter 9 and Luke 9, the event that is known as the transfiguration of Christ. Transfiguration is a word we don't use very much, and we don't really see it in the Bible very much. Really, the only place we see that word is in these passages speaking of Christ here. And the Greek word is metamorpho, from which we get the word metamorphosis. And so it speaks of to change from one form to another, that the same Greek word is translated as transform or change in other places. We think in Romans chapter 12 verse 2, where it says that believers that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That it's kind of the idea that we were in one form and we're changing into a different form. That we were in the form of the world, we were conformed to the world, but now we're to be transformed into the image of His Son. And we see that same idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18. Where it says, 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And that word changed is metamorpho. And so it is just something to think about, of just kind of in terms of our transformation of from being sinners that are just saved and being transformed into saints, be made into His image, that in a lot of ways, that same idea of transfiguration, that we're made into something completely different. And it's and kind of the same idea as what happened to Christ, that it's the same Same idea. It kind of gives us thought. But we recognize from the word itself and from what is described in the passage here in Matthew 17 that speaking of Christ being changed into a different form, perhaps what we would say to be Christ's truest form, that they saw him as he truly was. I know we see in the first few chapters of Revelation where John gets a vision of Christ in the heavens, and he doesn't look like much of what is described in the Gospels, that he's in his glorified body, and that just the sight of him caused John to fall at his feet before him. But we see that actually in 2 Peter chapter 1 that Peter refers to the event of the Transfiguration, and he says this. This is verse 16 and 17 of 2 Peter chapter 1. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, who received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And so he's talking about that, and he says that we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And so, as we consider this, I want for us to consider this event in terms of Christ progressively revealing himself to his disciples, as well as their progression of their understanding of him, that they didn't fully recognize who Jesus was really until after his resurrection. But the Lord was revealing himself to them so that they would get the full picture. With his disciples, that they recognized Jesus to be the Christ, and they followed him. And they called him Rabbi, which means master or teacher, and that is what he was to them to begin with. He was a great teacher, a great man whom they loved. But as they spent time with him, they soon came to realize that he was something much more. When he rebuked the winds and the sea on the Galilee, just with the simple words, "Peace be still," that they said unto themselves, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the seas obey him?" They soon recognized him to be much more than a man. And as Jesus asked him in chapter 16, the chapter just before this one, he said, "Well, what do others, who do others say that I am?" And they say, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, or you're Elias, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But they asked, "Well, but what do you say that I am?" And they said, "Well," Peter himself declared, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So they were getting to understand that. They're starting to understand it, starting to get it. But they're not entirely figuring it out, because we see in that passage that just after he made that statement, that Christ began to explain to him about his suffering, his crucifixion that was to come, his resurrection that was to come as well. And Peter actually takes Jesus aside and rebukes him and says, "Well, no, you shouldn't do that. That's a bad idea." And Jesus actually had to say to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. Thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And so then from that he challenged them all to deny themselves, to value not the things of this life, the things of this world, but to value the things of God. And then he says in verse 28 of Matthew chapter 16, he says, "For what is a man," or verse 28 rather, says, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And initially when we read that promise, it causes us some consternation, because all the disciples we recognize are dead and buried for centuries, and Christ's kingdom hasn't come to earth yet. But as we realize from the context here, and in Mark and in Luke, he is referring to the event of his transfiguration, that some of his disciples, namely Peter, James, and John, would see the Son of Man as he would be when he comes to establish his kingdom, that they would behold his glory and his majesty and stand in awe of him. So this essentially sets the stage for the event itself. But Jesus brings these three men up in the mountain with him, and as we look into the Luke account, it's interesting to note that we find that it was as Jesus was praying that he was transfigured before them, that he was changed. His raiment became as white as snow. Mark says that it was as no fuller on earth can white them. A fuller being someone who had the job of whitening cloth. And it's something you think of that even to this day, the challenge of actually getting a white shirt white and keeping it white is something that is always a challenge. But the fact is, to be whiter than any could ever do that, that it's we get kind of the sense of that. And it says here in Matthew 17, as white as the light. His face did shine as the sun, it says as well. And we see also that two men appeared, Moses and Elias, who you could say were two of the greatest men of the Old Testament era. That these two appeared with Jesus and they conversed with him. And as we read from the Luke passage, that they conversed with him concerning his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem, his death through which salvation would be wrought for all mankind. Now, what were Peter and James and John doing as all this was happening? We actually find, if we turn to Luke passage in Luke 9 and verse 32, that they were asleep. Luke chapter 9 and verse 32, that he appeared in glory. It says, "But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him." And, of course, from what we read later on, while Jesus prayed in anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane, that they were doing the same thing as they did here, falling asleep. And we think all of us can admit that, even though we look at it, well, boy, how can they, all these great events that are happening and they're dozing off, like, how can they not be paying attention? But I think all of us can admit that we're often not much better, that we know that we're always to pray and not to faint, but so often we go to pray and we find ourselves fainting and not praying. We fall asleep. I remember one fellow I knew that when he was a younger Christian, he testified that he wanted to get up really early, and he had this tree he would drive, and he would sit under this tree and he would go there to pray, and he wanted to pray for a couple hours each morning before he started to go to work and things. And what happened, he'd go there, and then 2 hours later he would wake up, and then he'd go to work. And it never seemed to work out as well for him, and that tends to be our way as well. But anyways, we get the picture that just of, as they're on the Mount of Transfiguration, and even as they were on the Mount of Olives later on, the Garden of Gethsemane, that the disciples were nodding off, maybe they're even snoring, it's hard to say, but all of a sudden they wake up and they see, what's going on? And they see Jesus there in his glory, that he's totally different from what they've seen him before. This one that they've walked with, that now he's shining as the sun, his face is shining. They see him in, for the first time in all his glory. And then they see these two men with him, whom they recognize to be Moses and Elias. Elias, we recognize that to be the Greek form of the Hebrew name Elijah. And it kind of raises the question, well, how did they recognize them to be Moses and Elijah? It's really hard to know. It was not like there were any pictures of them to go by. And it's kind of like with us as Canadians, that if like Johnny McDonald and Wilfrid Laurier would appear, we'd be able to recognize them because they're on our money. But they didn't have anything like that. And I'm quite sure that Moses and Elijah didn't have some little name tag on them that says, "Hello, my name is Moses." That would just... So how they knew that was who it was, I don't really know, but it must have been obvious and clear to them who these people were. And two men who you would look at as being the two greatest prophets of the Old Testament era. So that Peter, James, and John are obviously awestruck, that they've just kind of woken up, and so that kind of adds to the whole sense of wonderment and consternation. And as we read in the Lucan account, that they were sore afraid and they couldn't think of what to say. So, not knowing what to say, they probably shouldn't have said anything. But like us so often, that Peter felt he had to say something. So he says to Jesus in Matthew chapter 17, verse 4, Peter said unto Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And tabernacles we recognize to be tents, temporary dwelling places, and I think we would have the sense that he wants to make these tabernacles as places where Jesus and Moses and Elias could each kind of be in, to be out of the sun, and then others could come to visit them and meet them and things. But it's interesting that it's like he's got this idea, this is what he's saying, but he hasn't even done talking and this bright cloud is coming over top of him. And then out of the cloud comes this voice, the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And we see that they are afraid before, but now they're even more afraid, that they're falling on their faces, fearing for their lives. That it was just kind of the thought that if you heard the voice of God or you saw God in the Bible, or Old Testament or New, that it was almost the thought that you figure, I'm going to be dead because I have seen God himself or heard his voice. But we see that the Lord Jesus comes to them, he touches them and says, "Arise and be not afraid." And as they lift up their eyes, Moses is gone, Elijah is gone, and they see Jesus only. And so what was the error of Peter's suggestion? I think for all of us it's fairly clear. He wanted to build three tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elias, placing the Lord Jesus at the same level as Moses and Elias. And certainly in the Jewish mind of that era, that would be pretty illustrious company to be included in. That Moses, it was through Moses that